Years ago, when he was governor of Massachusetts, Deval Patrick went to a town hall meeting in Lynn. A man stood up, and he introduced himself and the group he was with as being members of the Iraqi refugee community. This was, you know, mid-2000s. And there were a lot of Arab refugees living in Lynn. And Governor Patrick looked at him and said, "Ahlan wa sahlan." Hello, welcome. And his staffer who was there and the people in the town hall and this Iraqi man kind of looked at him for a second. And then the Iraqi man said, "Ahlan bik." Hello to you. And nobody in the room knew that Governor Patrick had spent the better part of a year wandering around somewhere in Sudan after his Peace Corps program was canceled and had picked up some Arabic. And so here he was at this town hall meeting in Lynn on a random weekday evening, making this connection with the man and the community he'd come from. I love language. I love learning little bits of languages. I can say, "Excuse me, where's the bathroom?" in Hungarian, which is important. Actually, in Hungary, people really speak a lot of English, but not so much in Germany. This is a wonderful way to connect with people, right? To learn just a few words of a language and to share it, to show respect and to build community and relationship, unless that language is French, in which case, don't try it with the French. But of course, language can just as easily divide us from one another as unite us. I will never forget the moment when Alice and I traveled when she was about 5 months pregnant to Venice for a baby moon, as they call it nowadays. And we went to this small town outside Venice first. And we got off the plane and we walked into a sandwich shop while we waited for our hotel rooms to be ready. And we walked in and saw a glass case of unidentifiable sandwiches and a menu written exclusively in Italian. And I said with my really terrible guidebook Italian, "Excuse me, do you speak English?" They said, "Oh, sorry, no." I said, "Espanolo? Francese? No." Okay, well, I tried. And we were about to leave this restaurant, unable to buy ourselves a lunch because we just couldn't tell what was made of tuna fish that my pregnant wife would become ill from, and what we wanted to eat. Until suddenly, a man right next to us said, "Excuse me, do you need some help?" And we said, "Yes, we do." And it turned out he was visiting his hometown to see his brother from southern Connecticut, where he lived about 20 minutes down the road from us at the time, and fortunately could translate for us. But for all my love of language, I have to admit that even when we're speaking the same language, sometimes we just fail to communicate with one another. Some of you are or have been married. Some of you are working or have worked on a team or with a boss. I think all of you here have lived in the United States for some amount of time, and so you know that even when we're united by a common language, it sometimes feels as though we're just speaking different languages. We try to communicate, we try to express ourselves honestly and straightforwardly, and we feel like another person just can't hear what we're saying, just can't understand what we mean. As the misunderstandings and the miscommunications pile up, it really can feel like we're speaking different languages. So the Bible, of course, has a story that it wants to tell us about why we can't speak with one another, about why there's this diversity of literal and metaphorical languages. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. It would have been nice as a first reading today, actually, and have Acts second. It comes all the way back in Genesis 11. It's soon after Noah and his family have gotten off the ark. There are a couple of generations, the people have grown, but it's still all one big happy family. They speak one language, they have one culture. And they decide to build a city, and in it to build a tower that will reach all the way up to heaven, so that, presumably, they can become like the gods, capture those secrets, and bring them down to earth. There are hints of Prometheus and many other ancient myths, right? But like the gods in any other ancient story about human pride, God doesn't like this plan very much. God decides to undermine it. God decides to confuse their language so that they can't understand one another. And not being able to understand one another anymore, suddenly speaking dozens or hundreds of languages, they find they can't build this giant tower. And they spread out throughout the world, becoming all the peoples speaking all the languages that we know today. They leave heaven safe from competition and God free from worry about them. And this is the moment when God stops trying to work with all of humanity at once and picks one of those many peoples, because the next story that happens is the story of the calling of Abraham. And the story of Genesis goes from being creation and humanity down to this one family and their travels throughout the world. So it's appropriate then that at Pentecost, the moment when God's mission expands from beyond the Jewish people out to the Gentiles, to all of us, to the nations of the world, that God undoes this trick of language, this diversity of language, even if just for a minute. The two stories are mirror images of one another. In the Tower of Babel, the people tried to raise themselves up to God, and so God scatters their languages and scatters the people. Now God wants to reunite the people again, and so God comes down and unites their languages again. And this is the miracle of Pentecost. The wind is cool, the fire is impressive, the red colors are great, but it's the gift of language that's the real point here. It's this that God's drawing attention to with all those amazing symbols of the Holy Spirit. It's the point of the gift given to the disciples on the one hand to speak in other languages, and to the crowd to hear each of them speaking as if it was in their own native tongue, and to understand what the disciples are saying, even though they come from this dozen different nations. Some people want to demythologize these stories, to see them as myths that are told to explain something about the way the world is. So we know that there are lots of languages and peoples, and the Bible comes up with a couple paragraph story to explain why. And we know that the Christian movement spread from being just Jewish followers of Jesus in Jerusalem to Jews and Gentiles throughout the whole Mediterranean. And so the Bible gives us this story of Pentecost to explain how that happened. But even if Pentecost were made up just to explain the spread of Christianity, that spread would still be amazing. That linguistic and cultural diversity would be incredible. We're talking here just a few decades after Jesus' death, when Acts is being written, and already you have followers from Parthians, Medes, and Elamites over in what's now Iran, to Mesopotamia, what's now Iraq, to Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, those are all in Turkey, to people in Egypt and Libya, Crete and Arabia, even to the imperial city of Rome itself. In just a few short years, Jesus' movement has spread throughout what was the known world, and it's even truer today. When we talk about the decline of the church, we're talking about the decline of the English-speaking, white, North American, and European church. But the church is growing in leaps and bounds throughout the world. It's just that it's looking less and less like this church that we know over time. So I like to believe this story of language and Pentecost. Maybe you have doubts. But without a doubt, we also know that the Holy Spirit's power to help us speak is not a myth. It's a gift. It's one that we need badly. It starts with prayer, as Paul describes in the letter to the Romans. Our imperfect ability to speak and to understand applies as much to our relationship with God as our relationships with one another. It's hard to pray. Those of us who are Episcopalian, who are used to a formal liturgy with prayers written in a book, may be intimidated by the idea of praying in our own words. But even if we're not, all people just sometimes face confusion about how to pray, about what to pray. We know sometimes what we need, but we don't really know how to put it into words. We do not know how to pray as we ought, Paul writes. But that very Spirit intercedes for us, prays for us, with sighs too deep for words. It's the wisdom of the title of a book I've always loved. Have you heard of this? It's by Anne Lamott. It's a book called Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers. We only need to know which of these three categories we're praying in right then, and the Holy Spirit can take care of the rest. We can be struck by an amazing situation and say, I need to thank God, but I don't know how. But all we need to do is to want to thank God. We may be facing a tragedy or an illness that we can't even describe how we feel about it or what we want in that situation, but all we need is to know we need help, and the Holy Spirit can pray the rest for us. Because it's true, right, that even our most beautiful and elegant prayers can't possibly communicate with God without God's help. Even our most beautiful towers can't reach all the way up to heaven, and so God instead comes down and prays for us and with us in the Holy Spirit. And the God who searches our hearts knows what it is that we need to pray. But it doesn't stop there with prayer. The story of Pentecost isn't a story that's about private prayer. It's a story, and I'm sorry to say a word that some people don't like to hear, it's a story about evangelism. It's a story about people publicly sharing the good news of what God's done for them, of being given the power to express what's happened in terms that other people can understand, and of being given the gift of hearing those stories in ways that make sense to them. What are the great deeds that God has done for you? If you're here right now listening to this, I imagine that there's a reason why. It is hot. It has been 15 months. Church-going Christians are a minority in our city. You aren't just here by default. I imagine you're here for some reason. And that is the story of the great deeds of what God has done for you, told in your own language. All you can do is bear witness to that story, as we sometimes say, with your lips and in your life, showing one another the power of God's love for you, whether that's in word or in deeds. And this is all evangelism is. We don't go around telling people that they're going to burn. We don't try to convince them that what we believe is true. We speak as best we can about God's deeds of power, about the things that God has been and done for us. And we trust the Holy Spirit to translate into other people's lives, to give us the power to speak in words that other people can understand, and to give them the power to hear in a way that makes sense to them. Because in the end, all of this is God's work and not ours. If you're as much a language lover as I am, you may have noticed that it's all in the passive voice until the Holy Spirit comes. The disciples are gathered together. They hear a sound and see a flame that's not of their own making, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to speak and act. All we can do is put ourselves in the right place, in that room together. All we can do is to bring ourselves to church, online or in person as it may be. All we can do is to adopt the posture of prayer. All we can do is to share our stories of faith, and then wait and pray, and the Holy Spirit will speak in us and through us in ways that we may not recognize or imagine. It's like many things, this gift of Pentecost is both now and not yet. We already partially can speak and hear one another, but we know that it's not complete. It's a story and a process that began 2,000 years ago and still hasn't finished. But for now, we wait for things to unfold. As Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And the Spirit of truth will guide us over the course of our lives, over the course of human history, into all truth. Well, to quote a good man, "I still have many things to say to you, but it is a very hot day and you cannot bear them now." So for now, I simply pray for the Holy Spirit's gift of tongues, for the promise to be fulfilled, that we may hear one another more clearly and speak to one another more honestly, that our language may become the thing that unites us together and not that drives us apart, so that when the Spirit of truth comes, she may guide us into all the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.